You'll open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 7. We've been looking at this chapter, and the purpose of this chapter is the Spirit of God here is declaring the excellency of our great high priest, Christ Jesus the Lord. And we saw in the first few verses of the chapter how that Melchizedek, king of Salem, meaning king of righteousness and king of peace, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came before the law, ever was, before the law was ever given. He had neither father nor mother, no pedigree, neither beginning of days nor end of days. His priesthood is not limited to the fleshly constraints that the earthly priesthood was limited to. He's a priest forever. Scriptures say that. Seven times in Scripture it says he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we come now to verse 11. And I want to read down to verse 19. It says here, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. That is, these things speak of Christ, our Lord, and his priesthood pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it's far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. There's far more evidence. After the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, let's go back to verse 11. We begin there. And I want to say a word first about this word perfection. Perfection. The word there means everything that God requires. It means everything that God requires to glorify His name, to make His people righteous, and to reconcile His people unto Himself. You could say salvation. Salvation. So you can read this. If salvation were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? The reason's simple. It's very simple. Nothing about the ceremonial law could satisfy God or reconcile His people to Himself. Nothing about the Levitical priesthood could do that. Christ can, Christ does, and Christ has. He has perfected forever them that God sanctified, them that He separated in the eternal election of grace and put in Christ for His own holy use. Christ perfected them forever. You can't get more perfect than perfect. That's it. Now notice the phrase that's in parentheses. It says, for under the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. Now, under the whole economy of Moses, the people were put into legal bondage. They were brought under bondage. First of all, God gave the law of Mount Sinai, what we call the Ten Commandments. And He gave that law to give us the knowledge and understanding of sin, of what sin is, and how depraved we are being born in Adam. That's why He gave that law. And then He gave a ceremonial law. And that ceremonial law was ordained, the Levitical priesthood, to show a shadow of how perfection from sin, how salvation from sin, how God would be pleased, and how His people would be reconciled to Himself. Carnal religion, that's what every man is in religion. I don't care how sincere he is about it. As Scott was pointing out this morning, it's not how sincere we are. It's who it is we're trusting. That's what matters. So carnal religion thinks that God gave the law. He gave the law. The commandments and the ceremony, He gave them. And when that didn't work, He went to plan B. And He sent His Son into the world to redeem His people. And then after a man makes a profession of faith and says he believes Christ, then carnal religion will take you back to the law and say now you're bound under the law to obey it. And so what happens is Christ and the work of redemption is put into the parentheses right here by carnal religion. The point of this chapter is the excellency of Christ Jesus and His priesthood. He is the only high priest. The Latin phrase, I don't know it, that the Pope calls himself the highest high priest. The highest high priest. Well, He's not only not the highest high priest, He's not even a priest according to Scripture. Christ Jesus alone is the great high priest. He's the priest of the Most High God. He is before the law. They said, you're not 50 years old. How do you speak of Abraham? And He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's before the law. The law was given to cast forward a shadow of the good things, the excellency of His priesthood, of what He would accomplish in His person, Himself, for His people, in honoring God and reconciling the people to Him. And He came and He perfected forever the people whom God sanctified. And so therefore, brethren, the opposite to what the natural mind thinks, totally opposite to what the natural man thinks, God Himself put the whole law of Moses in the parentheses. It's in the parentheses. You see that? Not Christ and His work. Christ was before, and He came after the law and fulfilled it. And the law was given just simply to show what He was going to do. It showed us our need of salvation, our need of perfection. And then the ceremony showed how it was going to be accomplished. A great high priest is going to enter into the holiest of holies. And he's going to enter in with blood. And he's going to sprinkle the mercy seat where God said, I'll meet with my people over the broken law. That's where I'm going to meet with my people. That's what it pictured. Everything about it pictured Christ. The tabernacle, the altar, the sacrifices, the high priest, the mercy seat, it's all summed up in the person and work of Christ Jesus the Lord. Every bit of it. So it's not, and then the law is done away with. It was done away with. So you see, the law is in the parentheses, not the gospel, not Christ. You could take the law, you know what something that's in parentheses, you could take it out and it doesn't change the sentence. You can take the law that God gave out. If it could be lifted out of history totally, it wouldn't change the salvation of God. It's always been in Christ, always was predetermined before the foundation of the world to be in Christ and in Christ alone. But if you take Christ and His work and lift it out and you're left with nothing but the law, we have no salvation. Period. So you understand what I'm getting at there? So why did God give the law? I want you to turn to Galatians 3:17. And I want you to hold your place there and hold your place here in Hebrews 7, because we'll go back there and look at it again. And this I say, this is sort of just repeating what I just said. The covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. How long before? It was confirmed to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That it should make the promise of none effect. The law couldn't change the promise. Salvation's by promise. Salvation's in Christ by promise. It's promised His people. The law couldn't change that. You're going to see here in a minute, back in our text, it says there is a disannulling of the commandment. You see, the law couldn't disannul the promise that God gave, but Christ could disannul the law completely. Because it all was given to glorify Him. And once He's come, we don't keep holding on to the picture. We don't keep holding on to the shadow. We hold on to the substance. But here's what this law did. It can't make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A mediator is not one, but God is one. This one who we're speaking about here in Hebrews chapter 7, He is the Son of God. He is the mediator, but He's also God. He's God with us. He's God that came down and dwelt among us. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, so here's one thing the law does. The unregenerate religious man is constrained to some degree, his fleshly appetites to some degree, by this law. It goes like this. It's always worked the same way. A man that is lost, a man that does not have spiritual life, that cannot worship God in spirit, it only has the outward form. Here's what his religion consists of. Everything opposite of what God gave the law for. He looks at the Ten Commandments. And instead of looking at the Ten Commandments and seeing his total utter depravity, he looks at the Ten Commandments and uses it as some kind of measuring tool to determine how far he's come along, how far he's measured up. He looks at it and says, well, I've done this, this, and this. I just need to go this much further. So to make up the difference, he comes and makes a profession of faith and says, I believe on Jesus. He joins a church. He observes church ordinances. He goes to some phony priest in a booth somewhere and makes a confession. And all of these different, just these things that he thinks is going to make him right with God and make up the deficiency that he has in not being able to fulfill the law. But he won't ever tell you, I'm totally helpless to help myself. The natural man can't receive the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And he cannot. He's at enmity with God. And if he says that means he's got to bow to God and own God as being the sovereign Savior. And natural man can't do that. I've got two twin nieces. They're about 2 years old. And the other day, their mother told them to do something. And this is depravity. But this is just honest. This is just honest depravity right here. She said, I can't make myself want to. That's right. I can't, in our flesh, we can't make ourselves want to serve God, to own Him as God. And confess Him to be the Savior. We can't make ourselves want to do it. And the same holds true today. It's the same way. It never has. But for the regenerated believer, for the one that God comes to and quickens in the Spirit and makes a new creation, when Christ enters in and there's light. You know, I thought of this when I was looking at this. Christ came before the law. Here you got the law and here you got Christ before the law. In order for there to be a shadow, what does there have to be? There has to be light. light has, only light can create a shadow. Now the law is given as a shadow, and a believer sees it. But you know why he sees it? Because of the light. Christ, who was before the law, of whom the law was given. And Christ shines his light, and you see then everything the law says. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you see how depraved you are. And as you stand in awe of your total inability to obey the law, you stand in awe of His righteousness, of His very character of being holy and righteous, in that He didn't have to strive to obey it. It was His nature. He gave it. It was easy. It wasn't a thing to be like we strive to mortify the flesh. He didn't have anything to mortify. No sin in Him. No guile found in Him. And we see that in the commandments. If you look at the commandments, I hope you're not looking at them to see what you've done. I hope you look at them to examine how holy your Savior is. That's the right use of the law. A man that goes to him and looks at him to try to measure up, see how he's measured up, he's not using the law properly. He's not using it for the purpose for which it was given. And then it shines on the ceremony, and then in the ceremony we see the shadows and the types. We see that those things all along pointed to Christ. Everything about it. And then, you know, it's amazing. This ought to tell us something about our nature. This ought to tell us about how we will not turn to God except He create a new spirit within us. You know, when the veil rent, when they were in the temple, And Christ laid down His life, and that veil split in two. You know what was in that temple? You know what was inside that Holy of Holies? There was a priest in there in his garment, in his robe, kicked back, smoking his pipe, and staring at the ceiling and jingling the bells every now and then. There was no ark in there. The ark was gone. Nothing was in there. It was a show. It was a vain show that had been ever since the temple had been destroyed before, and those things taken away. What did God say? You can't, after they built the temple back, He said, you can't eat of the holy things until a priest stands up with Urim and Thummim. They never had it. Never had it. Christ is that priest. And when He stands up, when He comes to you like He did that Samaritan woman, then you can eat of the holy things. You can partake of the holy things then. But not until then. Not until then. And that ought to show us depravity, because even after that happened, can you imagine if you'd have been standing there and you saw this veil? I mean, first of all, seeing the veil split in two would have just, you probably would have fallen backwards by it. But then to look inside there and see, you mean to tell me this whole time this thing's been a sham? You mean to tell me this whole time I've been bringing these sacrifices, and that priest has been, he's not doing anything but making himself fat off of me? That's religion. And there's still priests, and there's still every form of religion. I'm not just picking on the Catholics this morning. There's Baptists that are going through just the same form, vain form as Catholicism is. In Mexico this week, we passed through a village, and we kept seeing these runners running, all dressed the same. And there'd be a vehicle behind them, you know, full of people. And when somebody got tired, then somebody would get out and replace them. You know, and the other one would run. And what they're doing is, they're running from city to city carrying a torch. And they're on their way to the main, to the capital. They're on their way to the main city where they're going to celebrate December the 12th, the supposed birth of Mary. That's why they're doing it. So what happens is, when, right before they get there to the city where everybody's gathered and having a big festival to celebrate the birth of Mary, they all get out of the truck. And they all come running in as if they were all made the trip the whole time. And they sound trumpets and shoot off fireworks so everybody will look out. And everybody starts singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And I made the comment that it's a wonder they don't lay down palm branches in front of them like they did Christ when He entered into Jerusalem. And the Brother Cody said, that's what the sirens and the fireworks are, is the look at us now. You see, it without the Spirit of God, I need to move on here. But these things, we can't serve God. We can't serve God without Christ revealing Himself in us. But the believer does it. The believer, when he sees Christ, when he sees that he's put an end to the ceremonies, and the reason that he has, and here's why we don't go back to the Ten Commandments either. Listen to me now. Listen to me. If there wouldn't have been a law to show that we needed to be perfected, there would have been no need for a priesthood. Now that the priesthood, we see the great high priest made perfection, that he is perfection, that he is our holiness and our righteousness, that he fulfilled the whole law of God. And the ceremonies have been ended. They're put away. They're totally put away. We don't come to God that way. We come to God in Christ, our high priest. If you're made righteous, and you're made complete, and you're whole, you look to that one who is your holiness, who is your wisdom, who is your righteousness, who is your redemption. You look to Him. If I go back to bondage, I'm going back to myself. I'm going back to look at myself. And people say, well, if you don't use the Ten Commandments, how then are you going to rule people? I'm not, and neither are you. You can't rule yourself under the law. Do you not? Have we not learned that from Scripture? That we, the law, made nothing perfect. Not the commandments. What happened when they saw that mountain on fire? They ran back and feared and said, we need a mediator to represent us to God. If we ever see and hear what the law says, that's what we'll say. And we won't turn back from it. We won't go back and glory in anything else but Christ and Him crucified. And that's where we'll be seated. And He's the one. The law comes out of Mount Zion. And it's in here. It's in here. And if you turn to the left, to the right, you'll hear a still small voice in the back of you turning you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. What did Christ say? When the Spirit of God comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He will. He will. The law has served its purpose. Now we have the substance. Now we have the one who is holy and righteous and just. The law's holy and good. It shows me when I'm covetous. But if I go back to that law, if I take the Ten Commandments and I put them up on my wall and I start looking at those every day, I've made a graven image and I'm looking at something now and saying, that's my righteousness. I've broken the first commandment. I've got another God now and it's me. I've coveted the glory that belongs to God alone. In my heart, I've murdered Christ, crucified Him all over again. You go all the way, I've committed adultery. I've left my husband, the husband of the church, and gone back to the law and to myself. Played the harlot. And you go through the whole law. And if you look at it spiritually, in that regard, you'll see that to go back to the law and try to look at that law and at yourself in any regard to make yourself any more accepted with God, it's blasphemy. It's idolatry. It's breaking all of them. It's breaking every one of them. Because salvation's in Christ. If you're righteous, look to the righteous. If you're complete, look to Him who made you complete. If you need wisdom, look to Him who is our wisdom. You need to know what you should do in a situation, look to Him who is our wisdom. He's King, He's ruler, and He's ruling His kingdom. And His kingdom's not some mystical thing. It's His people. This nation, America, you take the people out of it. Is it still a nation? If all the people are removed from it, it's just a spot of land. It's the people who make it. And so it is with God's kingdom, with His church. It's the people. And He's the head. He's the King. Now, let's move along. So, it binds men, unregenerate men, and it points the regenerated man to Christ. Now look here, you're still there in Galatians 3. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Yeah, I know that this speaks to two things. One, it speaks to the fact that ceremonies are done away with. That old covenant it's served its purpose. It's done away with. But a man who's not been regenerated, he's still under the law. He's still under the law till Christ comes and gives that light, and he sees the law and hears what the law says, and that law becomes the schoolmaster that drives him to Christ and says, he says, I must have Christ. And when faith comes, he's no more under that law. It's done away with, just like it was done away with in what our Scripture's teaching us here this morning in Hebrews 7. It's come to its end. It's reached the purpose for which it was given. It's reached its end. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Is that too complicated? That's it. Now, back in our text. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. The ceremony ceased when Christ made satisfaction, and our conscience is purged from the conviction of the law of Sinai when Christ sprinkles His blood on our conscience, creating that new spirit, and we don't have that guilty conscience anymore. We have these times when we see ourselves for what we are, and we understand that we're that old man still strives against us, and we're sin, but we say with Paul, if I sin, it's no longer I that do it. It's that old man that does it. It's the old man that's still with me, that still wants to sin, that wants to have the preeminence. The I that doesn't sin, that Paul's talking about, that does not sin, is the new man. That's created in righteousness and true holiness by the incorruptible seed. It's Christ, the Word of God. It's incorruptible. Can't be corrupted. It's perfect. When we die, when we put off this body of death, we're going to go be with Christ immediately. But nothing else needs to be done to it. It doesn't need any more perfecting. It's perfect. Do you see that? And this flesh is not going to get more perfect. If you look at your flesh thinking it's going to become somehow more perfect, look at it. Does it look more perfect than it did 15 years ago? Just look at the outward appearance of it. That ought to tell us something about what we are in the flesh. So, we just look to Christ. And then, I want to show you here, Paul's looking at two things. He's talking about the priesthood being changed, and he's talking about the law being changed. Now, the priesthood's changed. First, the difference between Christ and the Levitical priesthood is that Christ wasn't a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. That's the first proof that the apostle gives here, verse 13 to 14. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Can you imagine some strong, strict Baptist? If a man said he believed God and he wasn't a Baptist, they would go, you can't believe God and not be a Baptist. He came of another tribe. The law said a man had to be born of the tribe of Levi to be a high priest. And he said, this one don't. He's of another tribe altogether, completely. And then the Levitical priesthood had to end when the priest, Christ, after the order of Melchizedek from the tribe of Judah, put an end to it. It had to end. He's made of the seed of David. He's out of the stem of Jesse. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. And when he came, he put an end to it. Now the second distinction here, and I'm going pretty quick because running short on time here. But let me give you the second distinction that's being made here. Between the old priesthood and the new is the way in which they became a high priest. Look here in verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. He wasn't made a priest according to the law that God gave. He wasn't made a priest according to that. Guess what? Believers are made kings and priests unto God. You aren't made a priest after a carnal commandment either. That's not how His people are made priests. Read on. But after the power of an endless life. That's how He was made the high priest, and that's how He makes His people priests. It's after the power of an endless life. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. Scripture says He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. He's a priest that ever lives. Look here in verse 17. For He testified, that God testified of His Son, God the Father. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look down at verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, He was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by Him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was His swearing in. His being brought into the office officially before the whole world as the high priest. And David said it way back there in Psalm 110. David said it even in the midst of the ceremonial law being in place. David, speaking by the inspiration of God, quotes this very scripture. And those in that day that were born of the Spirit of God, they knew who the high priest was. They knew it wasn't that man walking in there. They came there, and when they sacrificed the lamb, they saw Christ in the blood of that lamb, their substitute. And when that high priest went in, they saw Christ in that high priest representing them to God, going into the holiest of holies. When he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, they saw Christ, our mercy seat, wherein God said, I'll have mercy on you. That's what the true believers saw even then. God doesn't save His people different today than He did then. He saves them in Christ. Always has, always will, till the last one's redeemed. Now, second thing here we see, it's necessary, therefore, that the ceremonial law come to an end. There's a change of law. It had to be done away with. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. It's done away with. It's fulfilled in Christ. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because the sinfulness and depravity of our flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and laying down His life with the sin of His people on Him, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you know anything about the righteousness of the law? How do you know anything about it? You know about it when you see what the law at Sinai says concerning yourself. You see how depraved you are, and you see what God requires, and you realize, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I can't do those things. And so when perfection is brought in, when the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you, you're not under the law anymore. Is that simple? You're not under it. You're under Christ. You're under grace. And so you walk, and you know what you do by faith, by trusting Him who obeyed the law and fulfilled it and who is righteousness. You know what you do? In Him, God says you fulfilled the whole law. God says you've obeyed all the commandments. When you start going back to Mount Sinai and going, oh, I've broken this one and this one and this one. If God wanted to, He could say, you've broken all of them. But He doesn't. He says, What sin? Why are you digging up the dead? I've cast your sins behind my back. I've put them away as far as the east is from the west. What sin? You're righteous. You're holy. If you die now, you're coming into my presence to be with me. There's nothing else that you need to do. There's nothing that, when that thief on the cross died, he said, you'll be with me today. There wasn't anything else for him to do. He believed on Christ. And believing on Christ, hanging on a cross, not able to move a muscle, do it at one thing, he fulfilled the whole law of God. That's why God gave it. He gave the book. He gave the law. He created the earth. He gave you pastors. He keeps you bound to hear Christ and protects you even in your rebellion to bring you to the place where you hear Christ. And He does it all for one reason. To exalt His holy name. And He exalts His holy name in the person of His dear Son. He said, in Him is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. When we get ready to look at a body, that's the one we want to look at. And if you don't like it, I'll tell you something. Why go through the charade down here? Because when you get to heaven, when He comes, everything around us is the product of Adam. He's going to destroy this earth and create it anew, just like He creates a new spirit within. He's going to raise the body new, just like He's created a new spirit within. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. He bought it all. When He laid down His life at Calvary, He's going to make it all new. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everybody there is going to be righteous. And you know what's going to be done there? They're not going to be palaces of gold and all these temporal things that people talk about that they want to get there and just continue to fulfill the lust of their ignorant flesh. That's not going to be it. Everything that's worth anything is going to be used to the exalting of Christ's Son. They said they take their golden crowns and they cast them at His feet. The streets are paved with gold because that's the only thing that's good enough for the Savior to walk on. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to bow and we're going to confess Him to be Lord and we're going to praise His name and we're going to honor Him and worship Him and glory in Him for eternity. If we don't want to bow to Him here and we don't want to own Him as God here, why do we want to go there? That's all it's going to be forever. But for the believer, that's heaven. To be with Him. To not have this sin. To not have this dim glass that I'm looking through and can't see Him fully. But to be conformed to His image and to see Him as He knows me and to know Him fully and be able to worship Him for the first time, truly. That's what the believer wants. Well, I'm going to just read the rest of this out that I was going to preach to you. But look there in verse 9. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Christ did. By the which, by that hope, by Christ, we draw nigh unto God. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where we go. That's where we go. If you fall, if you're overtaken in a fault, you know how I'm going to restore you? By taking you to the throne of grace. By taking you to Christ. I'm not going to take you to Mount Sinai. I'm going to try to, I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you and comfort you and take you to Christ. And Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I had a friend of mine, Gabe Stonker, made this comment and on that word boldness, and I like it. I think it's really good. He said he and I were working together, and we would go to these offices, and we'd get there, and you'd walk in sometimes, and there wouldn't be anybody at the front desk. And you'd walk in, and you kind of peek around the corner, you know, and you don't know if you should walk to the first office and knock on the door or just stand there, and you just... You're uncomfortable because you don't feel like you can go in. That's how That's how we were outside of Christ. We couldn't go into the holiest of holies. But now that our forerunner has entered in for us, we have boldness. We can walk in, not cocky, not presumptuous, but we can enter in. We have freedom to walk in, just like you'd walk into your own house and sit down. You fellas, that you young people, when you have a problem and you need a help from your father, you're not scared to walk in. When you truly need him and you gotta have him and you know you need his help, you're not hesitant to walk in and ask him for help, because he's your father and he abides in your house. It's his house, it's your house, and you're his son. You just walk in and talk to him. That's how it is with God's children. In Christ, you have boldness. The laws, you complete. And you've got boldness. Now you can enter in through prayer and speak to him. And one day, you're going to enter in body and spirit. All right.